This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 9th, 2021, the sixth Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
You did not choose me, but I chose you.
May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Those words of our Lord Jesus Christ about him choosing us are something we should embrace with great joy. But it should also be a catalyst for us doing what our Lord has chosen us to do, and that is to fulfill his mission. I do not want to get into the whole theological discussion about choosing, election, predestination. But I will say, just be very careful with that, because, for instance, some tremendous heretics like John Calvin have taken that phrase of our Lord Jesus Christ and made it seem like God's people are little puppets on a string. I chose you, and I didn't choose other people. This is not the case at all. This is not what our Lord Jesus Christ says. If you just left it, that would be, he chose me for what? He chose you to go to heaven. Well, if that was the case, you had been baptized and he would have miracled you right up there. That's not the case. He has chosen us, but he's chosen us for a reason. He's chosen us to fulfill our calling, to do his mission, and pray. That's why he chose us. We need to appreciate that, because, like I said, it's a catalyst for us doing things well. Everybody on the face of this planet is fulfilling the vocation of our Lord. It is those of us who understand that, that will do it well, and that will do it for his glory, that are going to excel in what he calls us to do. We have to appreciate that. He has chosen us. We have not chosen him. I mean, we see that with the gospel and the calling of the apostles, for instance. There is not one of the apostles, not one, who came knocking on Jesus' door and said, oh, you're super awesome, I want to follow you. He went to them, follow me. He called them from their fishing boats and their nets. He called all of them. This actually also negates this whole, he chose them to go to heaven. He chose 12. One of them was Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot is in hell as we speak. Just because God calls you does not for one moment mean that you're a puppet on a string and you're going to get whisked off to heaven someday because you're chosen. God's choosing is an invitation. I always like that as an example of this whole thing. God invites you to serve him. He invites all to serve him. What you do with that invitation is the crux of the matter as to whether or not you go to heaven or not. You can get all kinds of invitations, all kinds of really cool events, and if you just throw them on your desk in the house, guess what? You're going to miss the event. You're not going to know what it is. You're not going to know what to wear. You have to deal with that, okay? And whose fault is it if you don't look at the invitation, if you don't pay attention to what you're supposed to wear or the dates of the event? Whose fault is that? The person who invited you or you? I think that's pretty much of a no-brainer example. This is our Lord's choosing. God doesn't call. He does indeed call us. That we have to use that not as a source of triumphalism, but as a catalyst for us working as hard as we possibly can to do our part in manifesting in an objective sense the will of our Lord in our lives. This is what we need to do. St. John Chrysostom, the early church fathers, great commentator, Cornelius a Lapide, they all have said that it would be a better translation for this. You did not first choose me, but I first chose you. Adding that first in there kind of negates this whole presumption thing of the choosing. And it's actually, if you look at the flow of Scripture, which we should always do, the things that you read when it says the readings for today are going to be John 15, this, that, verse. Read what comes before it and what comes after it. Okay, because what comes right before this about being chosen is the vine and the branches parable. And it really fits in well when he says, you haven't chosen me, but I chose you. If you look at this whole motif as a husbandman, this the agrarian, farmers generally try to pick out what appears to be the best vines and the best grafts into which to grow the best crop. But if you've gardened for more than 6 months and paid any attention to it, a lot of times things look really good, and all of a sudden you're like, what the heck happened? They just don't pan out. They looked real good. Hey, you know, you're at Home Depot. I'll pick that one because it's huge, and you plant it. It looked good to you, but it just didn't work out. Our Lord is the husbandman. He picks out the best vines and the best grafts, and he plants that, and then we have a part in this. We need to cooperate with that calling, that whole invitation thing. Our Lord does choose us. He chooses us, and we have to understand why he chose us. Because, again, if you're John Calvin, you just leave it with, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. There's not a period at the end of that. I have chosen you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain. This is that mission part of what he calls us to do. This is the reason that he has chosen you, to fulfill his mission. Not what you want to do, but to fulfill his mission. To follow Christ, to seek your own holiness, and to contribute to the spread of the gospel. We look at his demand of us to, it's not just bear fruit, it's to bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. Your fruit should endure. Kind of interesting to think about that whole enduring thing. We got to sit back and look at the forest for the trees. We are members of the body of Jesus Christ, his holy Catholic Church. He has established that to be the vehicle of, until he tarries, eternally pressing on with the presentation of his gospel. We have a limited amount of time to do that as individuals. When we were formed in our mother's womb, he knew the number of our days. We have a limited amount of time. He doesn't say bear fruit, because if it would just leave it at that, then that would mean when you died, your fruit would go with you. Okay? He is demanding that we bear fruit that remains after we're gone. St. Gregory the Great, he's speaking on this passage, says, let us work for fruit that endures. Let us work for the fruit that begins at death, since death destroys all other fruits. If we're not doing things correctly, what we do in this world, even if it's good, is going to die with us. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to work for fruits that endure. As an illustration for this, it's kind of illustration slash commercial. In just the past few weeks, we have started a drive for a building fund. The building fund, you know, using our very limited space as far as real estate goes to expand as much as we possibly can, a couple more thousand feet, and to improve the logistical element of our parish. If you look at it from a superficial standpoint, that in and of itself, I mean, you could approach it, oh, they want a nice new building. That'll be nice, new building, a couple thousand extra square feet, and, you know, and the priest and the secretary will get new offices, and we'll have a new little chapel, and we'll be able to hear confessions over there and not just in here. That sounds good. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's superficial. Because guess what? The building that was built over there now, the affectionately referred to as the White Building, it's been there for over 100 years. And guess what we're going to do with it? We're going to tear it down. It's not going to endure. Buildings don't endure. It's what you use them for that will endure. Because it's not just a matter of new office space or getting a little bit bigger. It's a matter of using it. For instance, one of the first and foremost uses for it is going to be for our homeschool consortium to use it. This homeschool group that is classically oriented, that first and foremost presents the truths of the Catholic faith. And when I say the truths of the Catholic faith, I mean those truths that have been around for over 2,000 years, not the fashionable truths of our day. We are going to have a place where those truths are presented to the young ones. All right? If we do that correctly, and we do it under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then those fruits are going to endure. Because those little ones will take those truths that they are presented here, and they, God willing, will continue them throughout their lives. They will continue to live those truths. Real objective truths. Again, the truths that endure. For instance, little kids that are taught, why are we here? Because hell is a real place that is a place of suffering for all eternity. And at present, there are hundreds of millions of souls in it. And it's something to be avoided. That's why we're here. That's why we live a pious life. That's why we try to get as close to our Lord Jesus Christ as we possibly can. That's the truth. They will be taught the truth that there is no pride to be taken in monstrous sin. They are taught that it is sin. It is rank evil. And you don't play euphemisms. And you don't try to soft soap it. You don't talk about, oh, people just struggle with it. It's evil. They know that. And they will carry that on with them. They will be taught the truth that there are no other pathways to heaven, no other doorways except through our Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Little truths like that. And truths that will prepare them for life. So that when they're confronted with counterfeits, they'll know them. That no matter what position someone might have in society, that if they claim to be a devout Catholic, the children who are taught in these places will know they're not even baseline Christians, much less devout Catholics. These are the truths that need to be presented in this place. This is what endures. So when that building is knocked down 100, 150 years from now, those truths will endure in the generations that come after them. The only way that happens is to do what our Lord Jesus Christ finishes this whole thing up. I chose you. You did not choose me. I chose you to bear fruit, fruit that endures, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. This might be a little disconnected with, you know, hey, we want you to give for the new building. I pray God that you do. But you know what? Some people can't. You know what? I first and foremost, because our Lord says this, I want you to pray for that building. I want you to give sacrificially if you can, because it ain't going to happen, bad grammar, unless people give financially for that building. But first and foremost, I want you to pray for it, because that is what is going to make it efficacious. That is the necessity that our Lord Jesus Christ tacks on. Because the effectiveness and necessity of prayer in Christ's authority is what makes anything that we do in this Christian life fruitful. Oh, I'm just going to write a check and go about my bit. I'll pillage Egypt if you want to do that. That's fine. But at the end of the day, I want people praying for that. If only one third of the people in this place can write a check, that is perfectly fine with me. Do what you can. The Lord will provide. But I want everybody who's a member of this parish praying for that. And I pray that we get a nice new building, but pray for the young ones who will hear the truths of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as they are presented in a way that they've always been presented, being that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that they will be efficacious. Because, I mean, I'm not Pollyannish. I was a cop for almost 30 years, and I've been a priest for 9 years. I know human nature. And do I think for one moment that every kid that walks in that place and hears is going to be, you know, hyper saint when they leave? No. That if just 25%, 30%, 50% of them maintain that, that's fine. That's going to be the truth that endures. This is reality of our faith. It's objective reality. We need to integrate our prayer with what we do in this world to make it fruitful. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ demands of us. Because at the end of the day, back to that whole, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He has chosen you. He has chosen you. And you are going to be held to account because he chose you. Deep sigh. Just this past week, at a meeting in a land far away on another continent, an authority of the church said, we need to remember, we're not saved individually, we're saved as a group. The one who said that, one or two things is going on. They are either completely ignorant of what the Catholic faith teaches, or it was a bold-faced, premeditated break with Catholic teaching. Because Catholic teaching is just the opposite of that. The scriptures, the traditions of our church, our catechism, teach of a particular judgment. That happens when you die. When you die, you, by yourself, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you give account of the things you have done in this world, good or bad. You're not standing there with your wife, your husband, your kids, members of your congregation who are up there. You are standing there by yourself. That is what our church teaches. That statement that was made this past week contradicts the saints of Holy Church. I will leave you with this one from St. Jose Maria Escriva. And this is what to ponder in this whole concept of us being accountable for being chosen by our Lord Jesus Christ. St. Jose Maria says, bear in mind that you are not just a soul who has joined with other souls to do a good thing. You are an apostle who is carrying out an imperative command of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.